Good evening. Welcome as we gather to remember the Lenten season. Just a little reminder, Lent is 40 days. Somebody asked me at one of the services, is Lent in the Bible? No, it isn't. But that's not the only thing that Christians do that isn't in the Bible. So it's not a right or wrong, it's just something that the early church put in to take time out of our regular schedules and spend 40 days anticipating the Easter celebration, but remembering what transpired up to Easter in what Jesus did for us. So that's what Lent is all about. And the goal of Lent is not to give up something, you know, as some people do. Nothing wrong with that. That's not in the Bible either. We should all give up sin, but Coke with peanuts in it is not sin. I don't give that up for Lent. Okay. Anybody ever eat Coke with peanuts in it? Did you ever drink that? Nobody? Growing up, that's all we did back in Nebraska. And of course, the Coke was called Pop in Nebraska. Now, that's way more than you really need to know tonight. But anyway, those are some things to set aside now, and let's think about what really matters. In your bulletin is the order of service that we will follow. And again, you might be ready to get your Bibles out, because we'd like to have you find the scriptures in the Bible, and the pages are provided for you also. So if you're not familiar with all of that, you can use the pages. But let's begin with a song that's from those of you who have been here a while, from the old green hymnal. Remember the green hymnal?
Yeah.
All right. This is entitled, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Let's sing.
Jesus, I love thee, I know.
Would you rise with me as we make our beginning and offer prayer to our God? We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have begun in your name. Your promise is where two or three gather in your name, you are there in the midst of us. What does it mean that you are present? You are here to accomplish a purpose. You want each of us to know you personally, to trust in Jesus and what he did that we review during this Lenten season for us, and that by putting our trust in him, we might have a place with you in your family now as we live out our lives in this world and eternally in heaven, not because of what we do, but because of what you have done for us in Jesus. Make that message clear to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated so you can get your Bibles out. It's easier than staying standing and trying to reach down and get them. We are, during this Lenten season, remembering what Jesus went through that led up to his death on the cross on the Friday before Easter and then his glorious resurrection. We've been reading from the Gospel of Luke, the Passion of Jesus. That's the word that's used for his suffering and death. We have seen Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. We've seen him betrayed by Judas. We've seen him arrested. Peter following those who arrested Jesus and following Jesus. And Peter denying Jesus. Now we continue our reading in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 63, and read about part of the trial of Jesus before he was condemned to death. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, Herod was the Roman ruler in Galilee, he sent him to Herod, who was also there in Jerusalem at that time. This is the reading of the Passion of our Lord for tonight. Let's join in singing a traditional Lenten hymn, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted." Again, get your Bibles out. We want to share these things together from God's Word. For those of you who have been with us and for those who may have not been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the symbols of the suffering and death of Jesus. Now, symbols are items that represent an element of the passion story, but we've kind of extrapolated from that a little bit and sought to apply some of those symbols to our lives and make them personal in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you remember the first night, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the 30 pieces of silver that Judas was paid to betray Jesus. And then last week, we talked about the throwing of the dice that the soldiers did to see who would win his tunic or his cloak, which had been woven from top to bottom without any seams. And it was typical of soldiers to divide up the spoils of those who they crucified, but this would have not been of any value had they torn it into four parts. And so they cast lots or threw dice to find out whose it would be. Tonight, we want to talk about another symbol. The symbol I have titled the reed. It's the stick or the staff that was put in Jesus' hand when the soldiers mocked him as a king, and it was kind of a mock scepter, like a king would have to symbolize his kingship. Using the words of Matthew chapter 27 as the basis of our consideration together, turn with me to that Matthew 27, beginning with verse 27 through verse 31. And again, this is now Matthew's account of some of the same things we've been reading in the Gospel of Luke, and they have a little bit different perspective, as you would always have if you had different people telling the same story. And so we have a little bit different perspective here. Beginning with verse 27 of Matthew 27, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium." The praetorium was the residence of the governor, the Roman governor in Jerusalem at that time. So this is where Pilate resided. It was his residence. And so they took Jesus to Pilate's residence and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, the reed, and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. The soldiers are playing a cruel game with Jesus. It's kind of interesting that the game they were playing was mocking him as a king. And they had gotten that information because they and the accusers of Jesus who wanted him crucified were familiar with what Jesus had done in his ministry. And being a king was part of that ministry. And as we read in the Gospel of Luke, when he was questioned about whether he was the king of the Jews, he said that he was the king of the Jews. "You have said that I am." So the mocking was based upon distorted information, if you will, that the soldiers had. During this game of mocking, they put on him a mock scepter, which was the reed. They put on him a mock crown, which was the crown of thorns. And they put on him a scarlet robe, which would have been the color of royalty and probably was the color of the cape that Roman soldiers wore, and maybe was even a Roman soldier's cape because that's what they may have had handy to mock Jesus in that way. The scepter is a typical symbol of power for a king. And in this case, it was a reed. It was a wooden staff, if you will. And that mock scepter symbolized several things as they are cruelly treating Jesus. And these three things are on the outline in your bulletin if you want to refer to that as we talk about them. The reed was for a real king, that scepter was a symbol of power. Jesus, on a number of occasions, talked about and showed his power. How often did he perform miracles, which showed his power as God? They must have known about that. They must have heard, if not personally observed, those who had been healed by Jesus demonstrating his power. The symbol of a scepter symbolizing power was not unusual, but they totally ignored the power that Jesus showed. On another occasion, if you'll remember, they tried to arrest Jesus early in his ministry, and it wasn't his time yet for that to be a part of his fulfillment for coming into the world. And so he walked right through them, and they couldn't lay a hand on him, showing power. He also, when asked, if you are the Son of God, why don't you ask God to come down and get you out of this? And he said, I could bring down myriads of angels and could exercise that kind of power. And somehow in the process of this mocking, they totally ignored the real evidence of Jesus' power and mocked him and his power as a king. They took that scepter and they made it part of a cruel game. That scepter also, in the case of the soldiers and those who were calling for Jesus' crucifixion and were accusing him of blasphemy, if you remember as we read, he claimed to be the Son of God, and that was blasphemy, and that's what the religious leaders of the day were accusing him of. And so it was an evidence of unbelief that they were mocking him in the midst of all of this. And it showed that the soldiers and those religious leaders did not believe who Jesus said he was, did not believe what Jesus did and what they were able to observe. There are people today who do the same thing. They are living in unbelief. Jesus coming, his living, dying, and rising again for the sins of all the world puts upon people an issue of trust or belief, not what we are able to do. There's a natural human tendency for us to want to do something to make something happen. Isn't there something I need to do, not just believe in Jesus? And people today resist the loving message of Jesus that by undeserved love, he went to the cross, and just by faith in him, that our sins are forgiven and we have a place in his family. The scepter in this particular case was an evidence of unbelief. And finally, the scepter was a symbol of suffering. Remember the crown of thorns on Jesus' head and how we read that the soldiers would take the reed or the staff and hit him on the head with it. What would that do? That would drive the thorns into his skull. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus looked like. We don't know all of the gory kinds of things that were a part of his suffering. But I do believe that because of that kind of treatment, there must have been blood all over his face. And then, as we've read that he was beaten by them, blood all over his body. The Passion of the Christ, remember that movie? I didn't like it. But it was too graphic. That's why I didn't like it. But that's probably how it was. But Jesus, the King, did that for us. Jesus really is King. And if you go to the second page of your bulletin on the inside cover there, or inside the bulletin, let's just look at how the royalty theme is present throughout the whole passion process of Jesus. First of all, Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd that were calling for his execution. He presents Jesus to them as king. Look at John 19, verse 12 to 16. John chapter 19, verses 12 to 16. From then on, Pilate tried to get Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover, after the sixth hour, about the sixth hour, that's noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Pilate introduces him as king. He had asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You just said that I am." Pilate tries to present him as their king. And here's where the irony comes in. The religious leaders of that day were looking for a savior who would deliver them from guess who? The Romans. What did they respond? We have no king what? But Caesar. Talk about hypocrisy. They hated the Roman rulers. They hated Caesar. They hated that rule. And they wanted someone to come and deliver them. And that's what they hoped the Savior of the world would be. He would come and overthrow the Romans. But they're so hypocritical that now they're saying to Pilate, if you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar's. And now they say, we have no king but Caesar. So in the midst of Jesus' passion, Pilate introduces him as a king, as the king of the Jews. And then if you go a little bit further there in John chapter 19 to verse 19, you will see another way that Jesus' royalty is presented. The sign that Pilate has put above Jesus' head on the cross is a placard that has royalty theme in it. In John chapter 19, beginning with verse 19, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. By the way, this was not unusual in Jesus' case. This was a common practice that there was usually a sign above the person being crucified, which told what crime they were guilty of. And so now Pilate, hearing from the people and the religious leaders that we have no king but Caesar, he says, here's the reason that the demand was made for his crucifixion. Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. That was his crime according to the religious leaders. Pilate went along with it. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the king of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be king of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." It's a done deal. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. The three languages were the common languages of the day. They were what most people would know, and so the three languages were necessary, so whatever your background, whatever your language, you could read and understand the king of the Jews. I don't know, this is probably a real test. Have you ever been in a traditional church where somewhere in the church on the paraments on the altar or somewhere, you saw I-N-R-I? Ever been seeing that? That's Latin for Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that's the Latin letters for the words in the Latin language. Isn't that interesting? That's a little trivia thing. If you're ever in trivia and they say, what's I-N-R-I mean? Now you know. But Jesus has Pilate has a royalty theme in what he put up as Jesus' reason for execution. King Jesus is really the king. And here's where it touches us. King Jesus will have the final victory. Evil took him to the cross. False accusations, cruel people, crucifixion, the cruelest of all executions. But Jesus will have the final victory. Hanging there on the cross, it almost looks like evil won. But he rose from the grave. And he will ultimately have the final victory. Look around our world today. There is unbelievable evil. Satanic evil. Now, we'd probably have differences of opinion about just what that all includes. But what about Ukraine? Satanic evil. What about abortion? Satanic evil. And we could go on. The book of Revelation says that things are going to get worse and worse before Jesus the King has the final victory. I don't know if that's now, because there have been very evil periods in history, but we're sure in one right now. How do we survive? How do we have hope? How do we keep from giving up? Because King Jesus will have the final victory over all evil. King Jesus will take with him in that victory all who believe in him and what he did for them on the cross. I'm ready. How about you? If you go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Remember, this is John being given the privilege of seeing what heaven is going to look like. And he did that, God did that for him in visions. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. But if you look at verse 14, you get a little bit of idea of what we're talking about when we say King Jesus will have the final victory. Revelation 17, verse 14. They will make war against the Lamb. That's the forces of evil. And it's symbolically presented in the verses prior to that. They will make war against the Lamb. Now, who was the Lamb? Jesus, reminding us of the Lamb of the Old Testament sacrifices. But Jesus is the once and for all final Lamb who was sacrificed for our sin. It's not based on what we do or how well we do. It's based upon what Jesus did and our faith in him. So those evil forces are going to make war against the Lamb, but... And that's a little word, but it really has big meaning. But what? The Lamb will overcome. Then because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. King Jesus. Not an earthly king. His kingdom is not of this world. King Jesus will have the final victory. So what's that mean for you and I? I conclude my outline there in the bulletin with receive. Receive means to not reach out and take it. It just means to be a receptacle. Receive Jesus as your Savior, the Lamb who was sacrificed. You can't go get it for yourself. You can't earn it or deserve it. But when we just receive and believe in Him as our Savior, we have a place in His family with all our sins washed away. But also receive Him as King. This is a major challenge in our world today. It really upsets me when people claim to be believers but go against what God says. What's it mean to have Jesus as King? It means that we are part of His kingdom and He's the ruler. What He says goes. Now, He's a benevolent ruler. He's not like kings in this world. He's a benevolent ruler who paid the price for our part in His family. But receive Him as your Savior, but also as your King. And then you will be one of those loyal followers who will join the King in His ultimate victory over evil. And that victory will last for each one who believes in Him for eternity. Receive Him. Be a receptacle. That's how much He loves you. Would you pray with me about that? Heavenly Father, as You look down upon us, You see that we come from different backgrounds, different situations. We come from thinking certain things about what's going on and others thinking different things. We are not the same, except that we are all in need of a Savior and a King. Let that be personal for each one of us tonight. If it's been personal in our lives for a while, just reinforce it for us. If it hasn't been something that's real to us, make it real tonight by the power of Your Spirit. We pray for the people in this world, which includes us, who are experiencing so many forms of evil around us. We pray for the people of Ukraine. And we pray that somehow, in some way, You would change the heart of Putin. We pray for those who are suffering because of the cruelty of people around them in the world in so many different ways. Exercise Your power and release Your people from those ravages. We thank You for this time together tonight to remember that Jesus was mocked as King, presented as King, truly is our King, and will have the ultimate victory. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name as we pray together the prayer He has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May God be above you to bless you. within you to sanctify you, around you to protect you, and before you to guide you. And may God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's close our service by singing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, the King. If you ever have contact with Leslie Martineau, tell her how great the bulletin covers have been. I mean, she sent me three choices. She said, I want one that looks like the reed, and I don't know if you can find a better one than that, but she really does a great job. One quick announcement. This Saturday is our informational meeting about creating a life culture in our congregation. We're going to hear a presentation by a team member who helps churches start what they call life teams, where all stages of life are esteemed. We esteem life from womb to tomb. Not just the issue of the living yet unborn in the womb, which is often what we talk about in life issues, but this will be the whole life. 9 to 12 Saturday. If you're interested, it's just an informational meeting, and there's no commitment beyond that. Our prayer is that it will start to help people understand what a life culture in a church could look like. 9 to 12 here at the church, and we have lunch provided for you. If you're interested at all in that, there's a round table right back there by the door that has a sign-up sheet on it. Sign up and join us on Saturday, 9 to 12 here at the church. I always forget to say this. I hope you're filling out your registration folders in the pew. Keep forgetting that. You know, when we don't pass the plate, I don't think of that, okay? And the offerings can be received, if you have one tonight, out in the boxes that are on the wall in the entranceway. Make sure you meet somebody around you that you haven't met, and I'll greet all of you out at the door.